Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us today. We're going to pick it up, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 23. And as we left off in our last lecture, we were talking and covering the kings of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. Asa had a fairly, of Judah, had a fairly lengthy reign, 41 years, and he's already gone through on the other side of the kings of Israel, Nadab, who wasn't even king for 2 years, then Baasha, then Baasha's son Elah, then Zimri, and then Omri. So we're in the fourth king of the 10 tribes to the north, Israel, during Asa's reign. There's going to be one more as we cover it in today's lecture. But there was a dispute among the people of Israel, the 10 tribes. Some were supporting a man by the name of Tibni. Others, basically the military for sure, was supporting Omri. And Omri won out, and the people decided to go with him as king of the 10 tribes. How will he do? Well, let's find out. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day as we pick it up. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 23. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and that was, of course, Tirzah was the capital from the time of Baasha. Zimri, the previous king to Omri, when he saw that he was about to be overthrown and there was no way out, basically burned the palace, the king's palace, down around himself, committing suicide. And no doubt several other buildings that were damaged, and that's the reason that the capital is going to be changed. We find out where in the next verse, verse 24. And he bought the hill Samaria, this is Omri being the he, of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill Samaria. And Shomeron in the Hebrew tongue means, if you translate it, means watch mountain. And it will become the new capital of the northern 10 tribes. The city name Samaria became synonymous with the 10 tribes of Israel. Often in the Old Testament, when you read Samaria, it's in reference to the 10 northern tribes, and it remained the capital of the 10 northern tribes until such time as they went into captivity to the Assyrian. Well, how will Omri do as king? But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. This means cumulative. All the evil that the previous kings of Israel had done, Omri topped it. And you know, when you start with Jeroboam, who made the 2 golden calves and told the people of Israel, you don't need to go down to Jerusalem and worship Yahweh. Here are the gods that brought your ancestors out of Egypt. Worship these golden calves. And then you throw in the evil of the rest of them and put it together, cumulative, and Omri outdid them all. That's a lot of evil. His son Ahab will even do worse. Verse 26. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, they followed, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities, leading the people of Israel away from our Heavenly Father, leading them into idolatry. Looks like they would realize a need for change, but they're not going to anytime soon anyway. Verse 27, now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And yes, they are. Verse 28, so Omri slept with his fathers after a total of 12 years' reign, was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. Would things start going better for Israel? Well, if you know Ahab like I know Ahab, you know that that's no way is that going to happen. Verse 29, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Asa has about 3 years remaining in his reign. He's about 1 year being away from being stricken in his feet with a disease that he eventually died from. Judah began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel, the fifth king of Israel to reign during the reign of Asa. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. 22 years, the same length of reign as Jeroboam, the first man king after the nation of Israel was split. In biblical numerics, 22 is disorganization and disintegration. What a mess. Verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Again, cumulative, including his father Omri. So what a mess. It's not getting better. And as we're going to see, Ahab took Jezebel to wife. And, you know, if it had been left up to Ahab and Jezebel, the nation of Israel would have completely left off the worship of Yahweh and instituted the religion of Baal worship as the national religion. 31, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him, as if it had been a little thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took a wife of Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, also called Phoenicians in other circles, and went and served Baal and worshipped him, the very bottom of the barrel. Ethbaal, the father of Jezebel, means with Baal. And according to Josephus, Ethbaal not only worshipped Baal, he was a Baal priest. So here we've got the queen of the ten tribes, a Baal worshiper, her husband Ahab right in church with her, not the church worshiping Yahweh. Verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. In Jerusalem, Judah had a house built in the name of Yahweh. In Israel, the ten tribes to the north, in Samaria, they have a house of Baal. I wonder which one is going to receive blessings. 33, and Ahab made a grove. This is Asherah. The Assyrians called the Phoenician goddess of love and fertility Ishtar. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Verse 34, and in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And this really loses it. What's going on here, you see, is if you look at a map of where Israel crossed the Jordan when they first came into the promised land, from the east side of the Jordan to the west side, once you cross the Jordan at one point, there is Jericho. Jericho was the first city that Israel took from the Canaanitish people. You may remember the Lord had them circle the city seven times and blowing the trumpets of the priest. And the seventh time, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Well, God put a curse on whatever man would rebuild Jericho. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. And this paragraph, or this verse added here, I think, pointing to us that Israel, not only the man Hiel was cursed for building Jericho, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, was cursed as well. Chapter 17, we're introduced to the prophet of all prophets, in my opinion, Elijah. And, you know, at this time, all of the righteous people had left the 10 tribes to the north. The Levites, you can be sure, when as soon as Jeroboam started making the golden calves and appointing his own priests and making the eighth month an appointed feast day, they started heading toward Jerusalem. And all the other righteous people have left Israel at this time. And, you know, it looks like God would have given up on the people of Israel. But this shows the patience of our Heavenly Father. He is long-suffering, as it's written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, not willing that any of His children should perish, but all would come to repentance. And the Lord kept sending prophet after prophet, trying to talk some sense into the people of Israel. Elijah, again, probably the prophet of all prophets, he appeared with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. I believe Elijah and Moses will be the two witnesses in the not-so-distant future. Was Elijah supernatural? No, but he performed some of the most powerful miracles recorded in God's Word. And was it His power? No, I already said He wasn't supernatural. It was the power of God being used through this prophet Elijah. Chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah means, "My God is Yah." The Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand or I serve, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And, you know, you fight fire with fire. Ahab had led the people of Israel and all the other kings before him, led the people into idolatry, into Baal worship. But here he's going to send a prophet that has the ability to say there will be no dew or rain for 3.5 years. Do you know what happens when it doesn't rain for 3.5 years? Well, first you have a drought. After the drought, you have a famine, meaning no water, there are no crops. No crops, no harvest, nothing for the people to eat. And, you know, you can take this physically or spiritually. You see, there's a famine in the land today. You can read about it in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. The famine of the end times is not for bread or water, but for hearing the word of God. But God warned the people through Moses in Leviticus chapter 26 and 28. If they did things God's way, He would send rain in due season, the former rain and the latter rain. But if you don't do things God's way, He'll make your heavens as iron and your ground as brass. And that's hard ground. That's so hard a ground that you can't even get a plow through it to get seeds in the ground. And if you got the seeds in the ground, there's no rain, remember, so they're certainly not going to germinate. They're in for a long stretch of people starving to death. And it's the word of Elijah, don't forget, that will cause it to rain again. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, to Elijah, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, go eastward from Samaria, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And this would be on the east side of Jordan. I think what God is doing here is protecting Elijah. You see, Elijah is a type for God's elect. And God's election, there's one characteristic about them that I've noticed that's consistent among his elect. They're compassionate people. Listening to the crying and the belly aching of the people for him to say the word so that it would start raining again could have caused him to go against God's wishes. So I think God protecting Elijah by getting him away from the people of Samaria for a while. Verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And don't question God's word. If God commanded the ravens to bring food to Elijah, I believe that the ravens brought food to Elijah. Verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And, you know, faith gives us the power to move mountains, according to the word of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Elijah had faith enough to move mountains. You know, this was the first, this will be when the ravens feed him, be the first of three miraculous feedings concerning Elijah. First, we have the ravens. Then we have the widow woman of Zidon, and then we have the angels. Verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. Verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Didn't want for anything, and God takes care of his own. Verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. We're probably 2 to 2.5 years into the drought and famine, and the brook Kerith has dried up. Next, God will send Elijah to Zidon to a widow. Was God going to let Elijah down by letting the brook Kerith dry up? Of course not. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying to Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And Jezebel came from Zidon while Elijah was going to Zidon. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. In other words, are you the one that God has sent me to? And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And of course, spiritually, it's got Jesus written all over it. First, he asked for a little water. The living water is Jesus Christ. Then he asked for a morsel of bread. And the bread of life, even a little morsel, is enough for all. Verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. And she's, you know, somewhat of, she doesn't probably worship the Lord, but she believes. And, you know, here we have a Gentile that believes in God. There aren't very many Israelites that do at the time. I have not a cake, but an handful of meal. That's all I have, is a handful of meal in a barrel. And a little oil, olive oil, in a cruse or a flask. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. We're going to prepare this, that's all that we have left, and then we plan on dying, starving to death. One of them would die in the very near future. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. You see, the widow is asked here to express some faith on her part. You see, she's being asked to give up something that is of a certainty for something that is uncertain. He's telling her, make me a cake of what's left of the meal and the oil, and then I'll provide for you to have enough for you to make your own. And in the lesson here, of course, there's plenty of the bread to go around today, the bread of life I speak of spiritually. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, it won't become empty, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And note here, he didn't say, when I make rain come forth on the earth, which some who might be on an ego trip might say. He said, when the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Elijah wasn't a fool. He didn't know, he didn't doubt where the power was of the miracles that he would perform. It was the Lord's power. Verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, one full year approximately. And Jesus mentioned this woman, this widow, in Luke chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, when he said, you know, there were many widows in Israel, but the Lord sent Elijah to the woman of Zidon because of her faith. And we see her faith being expressed here. She did as Elijah requested, and she had his promises have been kept as well. Verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah, by the hand of Elijah. And you know, Elijah performed a lot of miracles, but the one who would follow him, the prophet Elisha, would ask for a double portion of the miracles that Elijah performed. He received them. Verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore, it was so bad, that there was no breath left in him. This word breath, you could translate from the original language as spirit. He died. And you know, Israel is without spirit, spiritually speaking, spiritually dead, because they have a house of Baal in Samaria. Verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Are you reminding God of my sins? And that's the reason that he's killed my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. In John chapter 9, verse 3, there was a man born that was born from the womb blind. And as Jesus and his disciples went by the man who was begging, the disciples asked Jesus, said, Did this one's parents sin or did he sin? And Jesus said, Neither. This man is born blind from birth to that he might make manifest the wonderful works of God. Verse 20. Elijah is about to make manifest the wonderful works of God. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? God about to make a point. Elijah's faith, though, was that a God of righteousness could not leave the son dead. 21. And he stretched himself, or measured himself in the Hebrew, upon the child three times. Three times in biblical numerics is resurrection and divine completeness. And cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again, into his inward parts. 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Elijah, a type for Jesus Christ, causing this young man to resurrect. And then he who raises all from the dead to life, is meaning eternal life, is who he was the antitype for. Verse 23. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber, out of his bedchamber, into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And through Jesus Christ, we all live as well after the death in the flesh. 24. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. God's word brought spiritual life into this young man. God's word changes lives. Here we see the Zidonian, a heathen woman, confessing her faith in the God of Israel and that his word was truth. Now in chapter 18, we have Elijah toward the end of this 3.5 year period when there would be no rain, sent to Ahab. This is a very dangerous mission that Ahab is on, I want you to understand. You see, Ahab has been sending probably to every nation that he had a means of getting to, trying to find Elijah. Elijah basically had disappeared. You see, he went at God's instruction across to the brook Kerith. Then when the brook Kerith dried up, God sent him to the widow in Zidon. And all this time, basically 3 years, maybe even longer, closer to the end of the 3.5, Ahab has been sending, and himself even, going looking for Elijah. Why? Because he knows it's at the word of Elijah that the water from heaven will start coming again, the rains. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Again, this almost up to 3.5 years. Saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Again, a dangerous mission. And everywhere in the Old Testament it's saying 3 years. You may have noticed I've been saying 3.5 years. That you can document in Luke chapter 4 verse 25, that the time that there was no rain or dew was 3.5 years. James chapter 5, verse 17 states as much as well. Verse 2, "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." And you know, there's a sore famine in the world today. I mentioned Amos chapter 8, verse 11 earlier, that the famine of the end times is not for bread or water. It's not a physical famine, in other words. It's for hearing the word of the Lord. It's a spiritual famine. The famine is on. Verse 3, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house." He was over his own household. "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." His name Obadiah even means serving Yah. And, you know, being one who revered Yahweh would have been difficult under working for Ahab, who was a Baal worshiper. "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord," her goal was to exterminate the worship of Yahweh and institute Baal worship as the national religion, "that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." And he was risking his own life in doing so. If Jezebel, or Ahab for that matter, had figured out that he had done this, that no doubt his head would have rolled. But here we see civil law begins to take over for God's law. It's very similar to what we're seeing today when you see courts coming out of, or I should say decisions coming out of our courts that are contrary to God's word. Verse 5, "And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all of the beast." It's dry. And you see, some animals have already died from the famine. And he's saying, let's go and search out anywhere, and that we might find enough water that we can save at least some of the livestock. You know, Ahab's busy running all over the country looking for water and pasture so he can save a few of his animals. It looks like he might try searching for God, Yahweh, and that would have saved a lot more than the animals. It would have saved a lot of lives of people as well. Well, how will this turn out with Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel? Don't miss the next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to leave to be possibly answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. And if you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need a telephone number. We can do away with it. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. And, you know, I encourage you to talk with Him. It's not that difficult to do, but I do believe that you don't have a lot of competition these days. It seems like everyone is so busy. They don't have time for God. And when you make time out of your busy day to talk with your Heavenly Father, you will reap blessings, I'll assure you. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these. Father, you know their needs, illness in families, Father, financial difficulties, divorce, Father. You know, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We ask that you also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world to you, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Philip in Michigan. Revelation 24, question mark. Worship the beast and the mark. Please explain. Well, those mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, don't worship the Antichrist. They don't accept the mark of the beast. They're the overcomers, those who overcome the tribulation of Antichrist. And what a reward they have. They reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's the millennium. And you need to order, Philip, the free CD that we offer entitled The Mark of the Beast. I don't think you understand really what the mark of the beast is. And it's free. The postage is free. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We want you to have that as an introduction to our ministry. Everyone needs to understand the mark of the beast. Dan in Florida, when Christ comes back and we get our spiritual bodies, I would like to know if I'm driving a truck, that is to say I am a truck driver, will my body become spiritual while I'm driving my truck, and will I still keep on driving? Well, I don't think so. You see, the spiritual world, if you could think of it as a different dimension, and I don't think we'll find any trucks in that dimension. They're going to be vehicles, all right, but they're going to be a lot better than what we have, the fossil fuel guzzling machines that we have been able to come with are going to be far short of what is going to be in that dimension. As far as the conversion from flesh to spiritual, you can read about it in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 in the following verses. Also, Zechariah chapter 14 gives a very graphic description. Start with verse 12 in Zechariah 14 and the following verses. David in Georgia, is it possible for people with a chemical imbalance or mental illness to be healed, or did God place these conditions in certain people to keep them innocent and from being led astray and might later be held accountable for their actions? Well, I think both. And God, you know, put a spirit of slumber upon many of His children. You can read about that in the book of Romans. And that is to protect them. If you have that spirit of slumber, there's no way that you can commit the unforgivable sin. But again, there are people who have mental illness and chemical imbalances. And, you know, God gave us physicians, and thank God for the physicians and nurses that we have in the our great country today. They do a fantastic job. So seek out the help of a physician. and take what help they can give you. It doesn't hurt to pray for a healing either. Bob from California. My question concerns Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Would you please explain what this half hour of silence is? Okay, let me back up and say, first of all, that there is the time that Antichrist reigns on earth is called the hour of tribulation. And this is understood, I understand it, to mean that the second half of the hour of tribulation, and the tribulation is 5 months, we learn in Revelation chapter 9, half of that would be 2.5 months. I think the Antichrist will be booted out of heaven by Michael, as it's recorded in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and the following verses, with 2.5 months remaining in the 5 month tribulation. Lois, and why is there silence in heaven? Because Satan is not there. Michael has booted him out. Lois in Arkansas, are you still on TV in 2015? Because all I get is programs from 2009, 2011. Please let me know. Well, yes, if you're watching the Book of Kings being taught right now, you're watching a program that's being currently recorded. Now, you know, we are going to continue to air the teachings of Pastor Arnold Murray in the future as well. Why? Because many, many people have requested that we continue airing those programs. And, as you know, the teaching is still current. And the teaching is still very advanced as far as what you can get from most churches today. So we will continue to air my teachings, which will be current, and then also recordings of Pastor Arnold Murray's previous recordings. Hope you enjoy both. Mike in California. Who are the Church of Smyrna and Philadelphia today? Well, any church that teaches what the Church of Smyrna in Philadelphia. And for those of you who don't know, there were seven churches in the first three chapters of Genesis. Only two of those seven did Jesus find no fault with. And you can read about them in Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. Smyrna in 2:9, Philadelphia in 3:9. And, well, what did they teach? Well, they taught who those who claim to be of our brother Judah, of the tribes of Israel, in other words, but do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. They are the Kenites of today. And then you follow with the question, who is Judah in today's time? Well, Judah went into captivity to the Babylonians. And at the end of that captivity, many of them were allowed to return to Jerusalem. So, not all, but for the most part, Judah, you'll find as the good figs in Jerusalem of Jeremiah chapter 24. Phil from Washington, I love the word of God verse by verse, and also that you take time to answer questions. Well, I'm glad you enjoy our program. I heard they recently found a book of Mary. Can you tell me what you think about that? If there is a printing I could read. I haven't heard anything about a book of Mary. You can be sure it's not biblical. Is it all right for a mature Christian to read anything? Of course it is. But what a mature Christian is able to do is stack up what they're reading against God's Word. If it aligns with God's Word, it's factual. If it doesn't align with God's Word, it's not factual. Excuse me. Rick in Indiana. Would you explain the twins born with two fathers? How there's a 24-hour window of conception of Cain and Abel? Okay, and Rick's referring to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And it states there, referring to Eve, that she bare Cain, and again she bare Abel. That word again means continued. Now, let me ask you, if a woman gives birth to a child and she continues in labor and gives birth to another child, what has just happened? Twins have been born. Fraternal twins are derived from two separate ova, female eggs. One of Eve's ova was fertilized by the serpent, and another of her ova was fertilized by Adam. Cain was of the serpent. The first epistle of John in the New Testament, 3:12, it states, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." Abel, who, and Abel, of course, was of Adam. That's the reason Cain and Adam's genealogy are not the same. People overlook that. In Genesis chapter 4, you find Cain's genealogy, which Adam has nothing to do with it. And in chapter 5 of Genesis, you find Adam's genealogy, and it has nothing to do with Cain. Why? Because they weren't related. Aurora from Florida. And thank you for your kind comments. Please explain what's about the fig tree. I do not have any idea what that means, the parable of the fig tree. Well, the parable, Jesus said John chapter 8. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. He didn't say maybe it would be a good idea if you have time and get around to it to learn the parable of the fig tree. He said, learn the parable of the fig tree. It's very important for you to understand. In fact, is if you don't understand the parable of the fig tree, you're not going to understand a great deal of God's Word. I'd suggest you order Pastor Arnold Murray's teaching, Parable of the Fig Tree. It's on our suggested list of teachings for new students. Page 3 of every monthly newsletter, you'll have a list of the cassette tapes and the CDs that are recommended. They're identical lists, but one's available in cassette tape, the other available in CDs. It kind of gives you the building blocks of understanding God's Word. And start there if you don't know where to go. You follow with another question. I know we have to pray for the Jewish people. Do we have to also donate or help Jewish people? And if yes, where is the real one to help? Please give me some name or address to help Jewish people of Israel. Okay, Aurora. You know, I dislike these commercials where they claim that the people of Israel are literally starving to death. They don't want you to send food to their organizations. They want you to send money to their organizations. And you might write to them and ask them, okay, of the $100 I send to you, how much of that is actually given in food to these people that you're showing who are starving to death? You're going to find that it's like 5%. The rest of it goes into their pockets, or administrative cost, as they'll call it. But the people of Israel are not starving to death physically. The people of the world are starving to death for God's Word, spiritually. Part of being a member that helps this program bring the Word of God to people, spiritually feeding them, is feeding the people a lot more than these clowns who act like the people of Israel are starving to death. I wouldn't send them one plug nickel. Gary in North Carolina, where does this, you know, the United States sends billions of dollars in aid to Israel already. Where does that money come from? A good part of it is your tax dollars. So we are helping Israel. And I'm not, you know, Israel is a tremendous ally of ours. All I'm saying is be careful. Don't be deceived by those who would have you believe the people of Israel are starving to death. Gary in North Carolina, where does it say in the millennium that we can go help a loved one on the wrong side of the Gulf? It doesn't say that you can go to the wrong side of the Gulf. The Gulf is not crossable. It's a fixed Gulf that you can't go from one side to the other during this period of time. Now, that's not to say in the millennium that one will be able to go across the Gulf and help others. I think you're thinking about Ezekiel 44, verse 25, which is in the millennium, the elect of God, which are called the Zadok, the priest of the millennial temple, will have the privilege of going to their immediate family members who didn't make the first resurrection in an effort to help them. Jennifer in California, you say if you ask for forgiveness for sin, you say don't ask for forgiveness again. What if you do the sin again? Well, then obviously you have to repent and, ask forgiveness of that sin again. The point we are trying to make and what you've heard us say is that once you commit a sin and you obtain for forgiveness for that, don't continue to bring it up again unless you commit the sin again, but to bring it up again continually when you haven't committed the sin again is doubting that God forgave you to begin with. You don't want to doubt God. Curtis in Nevada. My question is about biblical chronology. Where was Jesus conceived and when? I understand it was December 25th. What year? And was Jesus born in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, on September 9th? But what year? Are we nowadays using the Roman calendar? Was this calendar in use at Jesus' birth? This boils down to when and where was Jesus conceived and when and where was he born. He was conceived in Nazareth, which is where Joseph and Mary lived. And, of course, Joseph had nothing to do with that conception. Don't be confused. He was conceived on December the 25th. He was born in Bethlehem, not on September 9th, as you stated, but September 29th. You have an appendix in your companion Bible that goes into that breakdown according to the course of Abia. Also, this being the Christmas season, we'll be airing a special program numerous times over the next month called Christmas. It goes into the birth date of Christ as well. Dick in California, I really would like to thank you for your teachings from the Bible over the years. I have learned a great deal from watching your program. We're glad that you have learned. My question is really tied to the fallen angels. At one point in time, they were mating with the daughters of men, Adam to be specific. And later on, we are told that they will appear again and try to mate with the daughters of men, like back in Noah's day, Matthew 24. It'll be just in the days of Noe, N-O-E, the Greek transliteration of the name Noah. Once they are released from their chains after being held by Michael. What are the chapters and verses that tell us about these sons of God going back to heaven and then being captured and placed in chains? We know only that they are released. No, we know that they're in chains by reading Jude chapter 1, verse 6. They left their habitation, meaning heaven, refusing to be born of woman, and came to earth. And now they're being held in chains of darkness. And who do we have here? We have Juanita in Georgia. And thank you for your kind comments. My question, can you tell me the order of the books? There was a statement that Zechariah was after Revelation. Thank you. I just wanted to understand the books better. I think what you heard, Juanita, is that we could teach the book of Revelation from chapter 14 of Zechariah. Zechariah was long, well, that's the Old Testament, and of course, as you know, Revelation is in the New Testament. Why can we teach the book of Revelation from Zechariah 14? Because the prophecy is of the same events. Okay, Darla in California. What is a maskil in the Psalms? Thank you. Okay, and there are words found in the superscriptions of some of the Psalms, not all of the Psalms, but there are 13 what are called maskil Psalms, and that's because the Hebrew word maskil appears in the superscription, being the heading of each psalm. And of course, the Psalms didn't have a psalm and then a chapter number, but it means instruction and understanding. And again, if you want instruction and understanding from God's Word, go to the maskil Psalms. I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? When He looks down from heaven and He sees you reading the letter, searching the letter that He wrote to you, it makes His day. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will